In our last lesson, we were dealing with this issue of trying to maybe just satisfy myself, but I think maybe satisfy some of the rest of us a little more better than we have been. Understanding that when our Father tells us at this sonship checkpoint of Romans 15 and verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, you should now be able to come along here with the mind issue and be able to figure out which one he's talking about. But let's just hold off for that. I ended last time saying, well, how does this information help us with Romans 15:6? So let's address that. And if we can get that done today, that should clear the decks for us to be able to start checking out of the checkpoint. If my understanding's correct, the first definition or the first description, number one up there, of both mind and spirit go together. Your human mind, your human spirit. Both of them being a part of your human being, that which you are as a human. You have a human mind and a human spirit as part of your inner man. We all have that. And then the second definition and the second description, I've got them blocked out together. They basically go together. Both mind and spirit go together there. And the commonality of both of those is making use of that, of the first one. Right? Let's just say that that's, for a super oversimplified, basic, fundamental understanding, that's what you've got. You've got the human mind, and this is the use of the human mind, making use of it by giving your mind to something, paying attention with that mind to something with the intent of heeding a particular course of action. Your human spirit, the human part of you that is immaterial and intelligent and sentient, and it allows for you to be able to take information and experience it properly. Or you're talking about the actual use of that spirit, the use of it being the active essential power to operate in or upon a person. So that's my understanding, real basic, that the second definition of both mind and spirit to go together as making use with the human spirit or the human mind and the human spirit as the human spirit has the power to influence, or the spirit, second down here, has the power to influence. And what's interesting about that second one is, you notice this, the essential character, nature, quality of something, a pervading, it pervades, or tempering principle of anything, the characteristic atmosphere, influence. This is why God focuses upon the spirit and spiritual matters so much. Because the spirit, in this second definition, or the second understanding of it, or the second way in which it can be looked at and thought about, is making use of the human spirit and making use of those that spirit to influence. It has energy and power to influence the atmosphere or the environment in which you function and in which you operate. That's very important. It's just like I said before. There are certain individuals, you may have never met a particular individual before, and they can walk in a room and it's almost like the spirit of the room changes. All the attention goes to him or away from him. That's a real thing. It's not a goblin. It's not a little, what was it Tammy Faye Baker used to see, you know, when she had the spiders for eyelashes? She'd see little blue demons on your shoulder. Oh, I see. I rebuke it in Jesus' name and all this kind of. That's not what we're after. That is not at all what we're after. But there is a real spiritual power to create a particular atmosphere, or you might call it environment, and influence. You can take There's exceptions to all of this. So don't come up and say, well, you know, it isn't always that way. I know. So just back off. But by and large, you can take even somebody who's criminally minded, and I know there's exceptions, but when they walk into a church, for instance, it's almost like, oh, their whole behavior changes. And it'll change until they get out of there. It's not because there's actual spirit thing. It's not that there's actual beings present there. That building has a particular atmosphere or to it. Now, all of that is a very poor way, an analogy, but the reality of that is real. And that's what your Father knows that you can produce as a body. Because as a body, just as you singularly as a body, we collectively as a body, the body of Christ, are to have a particular spirit about us and a particular mind. All right, I'm getting off track, so I'm going to get back on track. So the first definition up there of each one goes together. The second definition of each one goes together. Therefore, the issue of one mind, Romans 15:6, if you're not there, you can go back there. The issue of that ye may with one mind. My understanding is that one mind is not talking about the issue of number one. Romans 15:6 is talking about this one. You have to have that to talk about that. You have to have that to talk about that. This power of influence, spiritual power of influence, wouldn't have any influence over you at all if you had no spirit to influence. We're talking about minding something that fits better into that number two. It's not talking about number one up there of mind. It's not talking about your mental faculty per se, where your thoughts take place. That he says that ye may with one mind. He's talking about all of you. The ye there is the body. That ye may with one mind. And rather, it's number two up here under mind. You have now had your mind so renewed that you can now, with one mind, you can mind something. You can come to the point where you can permanently focus your attention and give permanent attention to things with the intent to heed a particular course of action, utilizing your power of judgment. That's what you just learned. You learned how to make judgments, equitable judgments. And not only does the context make me understand it that way, taking especially what verse 5 says, if you've got your Bible there to Romans chapter, I need to get mine over there, chapter 15. Not only the context makes me understand it that way, especially taking into account what he says in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's the first clause of the sentence. He's already addressed the issue of like-mindedness. But especially, there's a little word there that you can't overlook. And I can't split the screens up here, so I'm going to leave this up here, and you're going to have to use your Bible. After he says that in verse 5, look at verse 6 again very carefully. The second clause of the sentence. That, in order that ye may, here's what I'm after, that little word, with. That little preposition, with. Not... How do I know? How am I confident in that we're not talking about your human mind? We're talking about your ability to take what's now operating in your mind because of what you've got in your inner man and your spirit, and now giving that mind to to a permanent, never to be forgotten, giving permanent attention to something with the intent to follow a particular course of action. Well, the context of verse 5 makes me think that, but another thing that makes me know that for sure is that little word with. That ye may with one mind. It does not say that ye may have one mind. You've already got it. Now you're going to do something with it. That little word with makes all the difference. It doesn't say that ye may have one mind. You're already like-minded. Verse 5. So now, with that like-mindedness, you're now going to do something with it, which is to glorify God. There's a particular wise course of action we are now going to take that by the powers of our judgment, to be able to make the decisions our Father Himself would make, are going to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. And glorifying God isn't an issue that's left up to you to scratch your head and wonder what in the world is that talking about, or left up to your opinion to what glorify God means. It's another one of those things churches just go back crazy about because they don't know what it means and no pastor knows what it means, and so they sing about it and they talk about it, and the best they can come up with is it's God's resplendent glory. What does that mean? Well, it's the pie hat. You know, like in paintings, when I talk about the pie hat, I mean the halo thing. Or churches, they do this: we give you glory. I don't know what this is, but we're giving it to you. More glory. That is a bunch of nonsense. Or as my pastor used to put it, horse feathers. This is not left up to you to concoct a glory. That's concocted glory. The glory of God, glorifying of God, is contextually sensitive. The context tells you what that glory entails. What is the context all about? I'm going home. What? Edification. The context is about godly edification, the edification process. That's what he's been talking about. All the way back into chapter 14, he's been talking about edifying. And we're not going to go back and review all that. That should roll right off your tongue. This is about the edification of the body and not allowing a weaker brother situation to cause division in it. Because if that body gets divided, if schisms and division and strife and infighting all occurs, there are operations of our Heavenly Father that get destroyed. And you might as well forget ever getting to Ephesians, because Ephesians is going to build on this very edification. The context is about sonship edification, all of which means that one mind has a very specific, precise context. We're not left up to figuring out on our own what the course of action is that we're going to be taking. It's already been told to us. That one mind has a specific, precise context. The one mind, listen, is concerning godly edification. That ye may with one mind, and that mind is paying attention, permanent attention, never to be forgotten attention, to godly edification, with the intent that our course of action from now on and all of our powers of judgment are going to be brought to bear upon minding that one thing. That when we assemble together as an assembly, the thing that we're assembling for is for godly edification to take place, and not for some kind of entertainment, that we're here to be entertained, or that we're here because we're going to get good food, or there's candy laying back there, or that there's coffee in the back, or that there's something like that. And if you're not here to be edified unto godliness, do not come back. I beg you, don't come back. I've tried for almost 27 years to make it so that you would be repulsed to come here if it wasn't for godly edification and for sonship edification, which is the same thing. So to give a kind of summary statement, you know me and my summary statements. And by the way, we haven't hit the big thing yet, but to give it a kind of summary statement, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And you know me, it's probably going to be a lot of words, but here goes. One mind. The issue of one mind in Romans 15:6. The issue of one mind is the issue of having all the sound doctrine. From Romans 12:3, which was your first day in class with your father, through 15:4, that gave you all that body thinking and those wise sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The issue of having all the sound doctrine from Romans 12:3 through 15:4 operating in your human mind. There's that number one issue. It's got to be there first. As a result of the, what did it say that you were going to have to do in Romans 12:1 and 2? Renew your mind. He doesn't say renew your spirit. That'll come with it, but it's renewing your mind. Renewing of your mind. So again, operating in your human spirit, that doctrine effectually working and operating in your human mind as a result of the renewing of your mind, whereby permanent attention will be given to the edification process. That's your father's business. Why in the world would you adopt a son or hire an employee and train and train and train him to make wise decisions so that one day when you're gone, you can put the business into his hands and he's not going to mind it? He'll do it some other way. And that's one of the things we've hit on, is that this is doing it God's way. Not with some kind of preconceived idea that I think spirituality or spiritual growth or edification should be this way. I think we should go out and we should buy the 10 top-selling bestsellers at the Christian bookstore, and somewhere we'll find out how to live the Christian life out of them. No. It's saying my father wrote me a curriculum. Some of you are teachers or have been teachers. Teachers deal with curriculums, and it has a particular order to it. That's what you've got in Romans through Philemon. The whole Bible is written that way. But for us, for you and me, what's written especially to you, for and about you, is Romans through Philemon. And in that order, that's a curriculum. And I may have a preconceived idea that I love all, you know, I think what we ought to do, the first thing you need to know is the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. Let's talk about the mark of the beast. You got to get the mark of the beast. Got to make sure you know what it is so you don't get it. If you get 666 on your license plate, you got the mark of the beast. I know people who think that way. I got 666 on my credit card. I got to get a new credit card number. It's the mark of the beast. That's not what God expects you to learn first. As a matter of fact, somebody once said the book of the, and they said it right, the book of the Revelation is postgraduate study. You know what the book of the Revelation expects you to know? Everything from Genesis through Jude. Well, anyway. That ye may with one mind. One mind is the issue of having all the sound doctrine from Romans 12:3 through 15:4 operating in your human mind as a result of that renewing of the mind, whereby permanent attention will be given to the edification process, especially of the body, by the way. Body edification. Not only my individual edification, but the edification of our body. There are operations and jobs that I can do of my father's business individually, and there are jobs and operations in my father's business that we are designed to do collectively as a body. And the reason you're being trained that way is because when you get into the heavenly places are called the creature. The creature is a body. It's the embodiment of the earth. That's one of the reasons why you're called the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And you're going to be placed into various positions in that creature. And the intention is that you've already been trained to carry out the operations of your father to bring his life into existence, into a realm that knows nothing but vanity and death. I keep getting off. One more time. The issue of the one mind is having all the sound doctrine of Romans 12:3 through 15:4 operating in your human mind as a result of the renewing of your mind, whereby permanent attention will be given to the edification process, especially the body, resulting in all the power of your godly judgment. All the power of your godly judgment, having that end in view. Whatever course you take and path you take and judgments you make, it has that end in view, edification of the body. That's why Paul will later on rip the Corinthians to pieces because they had caused division, and he'll talk about such things as, well, all of you are trying to speak in tongues, which nobody, there was never a thing that everybody did, and he says it's not to edifying. And note, the operation of that sound doctrine in your human spirit is a given. We're talking about it in the mind. The operation of that same sound doctrine of Romans 12:3 through 15:4 operating in your human spirit is a given. When he talks about you with one mind, if he can talk about you having one mind, the spiritual content is already there. It's a given. Because of the leading of the Spirit has actually done its work to get this point accomplished. The leading of the Spirit's done its effectual work. You can't have this one mind without already having it in spirit. Now, there's one more thing to understand and appreciate here. First of all, is that clear? All right. Watch this. This is really cool. Notice that issue again of one mind, one mouth. That issue of one. That is, all the judgments you make, and we're all going to make some. I hear people all the time, you know, they talk about, well, I have this and that problem, but don't worry about it because it's not going to affect the church. Yes, it will. That's impossible. Because if your carcass is in here, you've brought your problems with you. I'm not saying that to criticize. It's just the reality. And it's something we should be prepared for and be able to deal with as a body. Problems are going to happen. So there's going to be courses that you're going to have to take. Things happen in people's lives. We have people missing today that almost are always here. I don't know why they're not here, but I do trust them. I know they didn't get their nose out of joint with something I said. Otherwise, they'd have been gone years ago. But they're going to have to take a particular course of action when it comes to this Bible class. Are they going to catch up with it? Use the resources available to them? How about the encouragement of dealing with others? And this kind of, all I'm trying to, without getting off into all of that kind of thing, we now come to a point where we're to understand and appreciate there is this issue where we as a body are going to start making decisions with a oneness of purpose. That whatever decision I make, if I can't make it to Bible class, to make sure I get those Bible classes for my personal edification. If I do get to Bible class, what functions can I do in that local assembly to make it so that everybody gets the highest and best opportunity of godly edification they can? Whether it's nursery detail, whether it's cleaning the assembly, the physical church, whatever it is, to make sure and ensure, turning off your devices, whatever it is, to make sure and ensure that every one of us has the highest and best opportunity for godly edification to take place. That's a single, directed, focused point of one mind. That is, all the judgments you make with your mind and mouth, one mind and one mouth, is to be, listen to this carefully, one in nature, one in kind. The nature of it, the kind of their one-mindedness, is that it is always, people should go away from here, and if they don't like this church, they should just say, those people are nuts about this edification thing. Yeah, we are. We're nuts about it. We're crazy about it. Because it's my lifeblood. It's everything. All the judgments we make with our one mind and one mouth is to be one nature. And what is one? Of anything. Singular. Single. Good. You might say, but listen to this. Is edification just one thing? How many things is it? Just say a whole bunch. Edification is a whole bunch of things. All right. But we are to, with one mind and one mouth, we are to take that, those bunches of things, and that little word one tells us that we are now looking at that as a single thing. And we are going to put our mind to that single thing, even though it's got a whole bunch of little things in it. In other words, you could say this. If you've got a large thing that has a whole bunch of things that make it up, like a house or a building, all right? And let's say that a truck hit that building. And now the building is starting to wobble, and it's going to start coming down. You would describe that building as a building, but you would not describe all the pieces of it as a building. You'd describe them as pieces of a building. But the pieces got hit, and the building's starting to wobble. And if you were, as an engineer, looking at that structure, you would, and you're talking about it structurally, what happened to its structure? It failed, huh? It compromised. But what is another word? What is the thing that the structure had that was compromised or failed? It had a foundation. It had what? Soundness. Soundness. What do you? It had. Let's use, and this is a biblical word. It had integrity. The integrity of the structure became compromised, right? So you might say, when God says with one mind and one mouth, you and I understand this whole edification process as a single matter that has integrity to it because it is made up of a bunch of parts. So you might say that what he's after here is that we are about caring for. You and I get to care for. We get to labor with our Father in caring for the integrity of edification, the integrity of that structure. It's integral. Integral is, means every, possessing everything essential. Integral can mean possessing everything entirely. with one mind is that you and I are going to be about, permanently be about, maintaining the integrity of something with one mind. The integrity, and the it here is the edification process. To maintain the integrity. In other words, to maintain everything essential, everything to the entirety of that edification process. That's why this can't come up early in the book of Romans. He can't talk to you this way. He's talking to you entirely different now than he talked to you back in Romans 5 or Romans 6 or Romans 7. You're now to maintain, you strong ones in the faith, you're to maintain the integrity. That's now, are you starting to see the value of each one of you being given the measure of faith? This isn't just a pastor deacon thing. This is an every member of the body thing. With one mind, maintain the integrity of that edification process, to maintain the integrity of everything essential to it and everything to the entirety of that process. And this issue of integrity is a big, big deal as well. It's a huge matter. By the way, I can remember so well where I was. I was listening to the radio. It actually happened live. In 1981, we sent up the space shuttle Columbia. And as it moves up into just its first movement, it's going to make a roll, a partial roll, and then they're going to push the throttles up to full throttle to break through the atmosphere and the gravity of the Earth. And as soon as they went to full throttle, that entire thing exploded, killing every one of those on board that space shuttle. And when they examined it, what failed was what they called an O-ring. One O-ring failed and compromised the integrity of that entire capsule and killed everyone in it. So if that's true on that level, how much more true is it? Do you see where the adversary has a playground of things he can go after to destroy edification in an assembly? And he knows where all the O-rings are. All right, real quick, we're going to have to do this fast. On this issue of integrity as oneness, come over to Job. This isn't just something in our program. This is something God has made us aware of long before we ever got to Romans. Come over to Job 27. I would love to spend more time. I'm going to have to rush through these, but I'd love to spend more time with it because I haven't even got to the big thing yet. I ought to just say that every Bible class at the end of every. I haven't got to the big thing yet. You have to come back. Job chapter 27. You understand that Job is not a book written for our suffering today. Everybody likes to say Job is the book of suffering. No, it's not. Job is a book that is written as a parallel or he's a type of the remnant of Israel. Everything Job goes through, the remnant of Israel is going to go through under the wrath of God. Even down to the fact that when you talk about the tribulation period and the great tribulation and all that matter, there are 42 months that they're going to be experiencing that wrath. There's 42 chapters to the book of Job. And Job has opposing wisdom. It comes from three friends and a wife. Make that what you will. Job's wife gives one of the most famous pieces of advice that any wife ever gave to her husband when he said, curse God. She said to Job, just curse God and die. What a beauty. I always think of that when I do weddings. Job just got some supposedly wise counsel from one of his friends named Bildad. And he answers him in chapter 26, and he's going to continue answering his friend's unwise counsel in chapter 27. Pick it up at verse 1. He says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment. And the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips, there's his mouth, shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you, Bildad. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Bildad was chipping away at his integrity. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that rises up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? But notice there again, verse 5, God forbid that I should justify you, till I die I will not remove mine integrity from me. Job 31 again, flip over to Job 31. We'll just run these verses very fast. Job 31 and verse 6. Job 31 and verse 6. He says, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. There's nothing lacking. Nothing has been compromised. The integrity is all there. Come over to Psalm 78. Just a couple more passages. Psalm 78, the last two verses of Psalm 78. 74, 75, 67, 78. The 78th chapter of Psalm is a long, long chapter. It's also not a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of Asaph, I think. Yeah, it's a Miskel Psalm. The Miskel Psalm is a Psalm of instruction for the remnant of Israel. And this is going to be about when they're out in the fifth course of punishment, when the Lord, they're viewing the Lord Jesus Christ as their deliverer. Anyway, the last two verses of Psalm 78, verse 71. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought them to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by skillfulness of his hands. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He had an entire, nothing compromised understanding of how to feed them. By the way, that's an amazing thing when it comes to understanding why one of the gospel accounts actually focuses upon Jesus as my shepherd, the fellow who is my shepherd, my fellow who is my shepherd. Anyway, just showing you that there are passages where God talks about integrity. Two more. Proverbs 11, 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Kind of like the same thing, something very similar to what Job said about being weighed in the balance. By the way, that's checking, right? That's a checkpoint. You weigh it in the balance, let's weigh it, let's see what it is. You think you caught a 10-pound bass, let's put it on the scale. You'll find out how small it really is. Mine would always grow. I caught one that big, finished, it was that big. It's like the man once said, I was telling Mark about railroading. My dad had a guy tell him once on the railroad, he said, yep, he said, I caught me a 9-pound bluegill. My dad said, a 9-pound bluegill? What did you use for bait? A 3-pound worm. Okay. Now that I got your attention back. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. That's exactly what even we are going to be guided. We're not left to be guided on our own. We have a divine guidance system that's been installed within us. And that's not to be compromised. With one mind and one mouth. Without any compromise to the integrity of that edification process as a son. Your sonship edification. And one more place. Did I read the whole verse? There in verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he, that's chapter 11. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Again, can't spend too much time with this stuff. Chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, this one last place. Chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Well, let me get to this one more thing and then we'll quit, because this is the big thing I'm after. So, if we can see and understand and appreciate that this one mind and one mouth, this oneness issue, is an issue of singleness. It's an issue of integrity, keeping the integrity of godly edification, of sonship edification. And believe me, there are people wanting to tear sonship edification to pieces. We are to keep the integrity of that. It's a huge deal. It was even a huge deal in God's program with Israel. But let's push it to just one more thing. Let's push it to, let's see if we can squeeze one more gem out of this. And there is. There's something even more going on here. Come back to Romans chapter 15. My understanding is there's something more going on here than even that. More than the issue of godly integrity as the oneness issue that directly applies to our Romans 15:6 passage, that ye may with one mind, that's integrity, and one mouth, this one issue or singleness issue pertaining to the edification complex or edification process, or what you might call the single-minded issue involved in godly sonship edification, when it comes to this single-minded, one-mind issue that involves godly edification as a son, do you know that God actually has a word for that? And it's not one and it's not mind, but he has a word for that whole thing, one word for it. And when he uses this word, he expects you to know exactly what he's talking about. It's another word or another way in which God expects you to look at the integrity, the oneness of the edification process, and think about in maintaining that, in maintaining its integrity, not letting an O-ring break in it, not letting the adversary get a toehold. There's a word that he uses for you to think about in maintaining the integrity of edification, of all that God has made you to be sanctification-wise in Christ, and maintain all that he's made you to be sanctification-wise, both individually and as a whole. There's a word that he uses for it. And we've already encountered it once, in a little bit different context, but we have encountered it. You know what that word is? Unity describes unities in the on the board, but what I'm talking about is what describes the unity. No, I'm talking about the oneness of it. Communion doesn't describe the oneness of it. Nope. You're going to chase me around. How about this? Simplicity. It's the simplicity of it. That's its integral whole. We've already encountered simplicity once, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Go back and look at it. Remember this one? Remember this one? After we had arrived at a couple of those godly love and charity features developed in us, then we got to use them. Well, this is where we were first learning the first ones. This is our first introduction to body thinking and body living and body labor. And there are certain offices that we can fulfill in the local assembly. Verse 8 says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And what did simplicity mean back there? It meant that he gave without strings attached. And when you give without strings attached, you give with nothing mixed in. There is simplicity. Simplicity is the state of being unmixed or uncompounded, free from any kind of cunning stratagems to try to have an ulterior motive. Giving in simplicity means giving with no ulterior motive whatsoever. And we learn that giving with simplicity has to do, again, with giving with no strings attached. But do you know what most Christians believe the word simplicity means? Huh? Close. Close. Take the -icity off of it. Simple. What does most Christians think simple means? Huh? Exactly. Easy. Most Christians today believe that simplicity means something not involved. It's not complex. It's not complicated. It's easy. And do you know a great many grace folks who claim that they rightly divide, whatever they call them, grace folks think the word simplicity means easy? Wrong. Bear with me for two more passages. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the big thing. This is getting an understanding that my Father expects me to look at all the complexity, and it is complex. Edification is complex. It's not complicated at all, but it is complex. It's made up of a bunch of things. And how wonderful it would be! How happy we would all be if Christianity and if grace folks, all we had to do is say, time passed, but now to come. Time passed, but now to come. Oh, that's all we need. Those people in North Carolina, they're crazy. Man, they've got level this and phase that, and they've got wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, and they've got checkpoints, and they've got, holy moly, they have made this. Why don't they know that they are in violation of the very Word of God? And they'll take you to passages like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Do you know what's going? Do you know why Paul's using the word simplicity? It's so funny because whenever somebody charges me or Keith or I don't, Michael or Josh Terlecki or so, they charge you with being, oh, you've got to be brilliant, you've got to be an intellect. I'm dumb, for one thing. And for another thing, it's hilarious to me because that's not what that word means even sideways. When he's saying simplicity here, you realize what's happening in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is our book about what? Suffering. The sufferings of Christ. God's presenting you with, you know, he's going to present you with all the sufferings of Christ you'll suffer. And there are a certain number of them. And you'll go through them as you go through the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the first one. And one of the first ones that you're going to be involved with is this one of being charged with the opposite of simplicity. What would you think the opposite of one would be? Duplicity. two, not one, but two. Paul's being charged by the Corinthians with duplicity. That's what this simplicity is all about, why Paul uses the word simplicity. This is part of the first category of sufferings of Christ a person is going to encounter, and Paul encountered it. And the charge was leveled against him of possessing the very opposite of simplicity, or the singleness of mind, or oneness of mind. He was charged with the issue of duplicity, of being deliberately deceptive, double-dealing, having something up his sleeve, double-minded, having some hidden agenda. Oh, I'm teaching you this on the one hand, but under the table I've got a whole hidden agenda. That's why he's using the word simplicity. It has nothing to do with easy. That is just horse feathers. And by the way, Paul will go on to disprove that charge of duplicity and dismiss it forever. But here's the big one, same book, just come over to chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear for you Corinthians, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And moronic, stupid, idiotic Christians read that, and they read it this way. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, oh, this is Satan, boy, this is satanic, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the easiness that is in Christ. And all the you present some doctrine that challenges, some doctrine that has levels to it, some doctrine that has components to it, and that kind of thing. No! Heresy! 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 You are a heretic of the highest order. There are grace folks who actually think the word simple there means easy. They look at sonship edification as being hard. Well, that's just too hard. It's too complicated. It's too involved. And they charge us with satanically inspired corruption. Believe me, it's out there. You would have to either be brain dead or unable to read English to think that in 2 Corinthians 11:3. One or the other. Which is it? You're either brain dead or you just can't read English. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus is not talking about something easy. It's talking about a big single thing that has a bunch of components to it, that has integrity to it, and it can be looked at as possessing all of those things and maintaining its, like I say, its simplicity. It has to do with something that is not duplicitous. Well, anyway, I'm way over time. Come back to coming back to our passage, that ye may with one mind, folks, that's simplicity. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and not duplicity. It has nothing to do with easy or hard. It has to do with the single mind. You know, those idiots, those people, those folks, those loving people out there who make this charge from 2 Corinthians 11:3, they would never make that charge if their understanding of Romans wasn't as shallow as it is. It takes an incredibly shallow understanding of edification to make that charge. And our Father is teaching us something here about the simplicity that is in Christ. That ye may with one mind, don't ever let that be compromised so that there's ulterior motives and you become duplicitous. With that one mind and one mouth, you're going to glorify God. It's doing God's work God's way. because that's and that that was able to get into our spirit, being led by the Spirit, and becomes our mind. It operates right where it's supposed to in our human mind, and now it begins to be put to work by us minding with that human mind the work of God that has to do with edification. That's a big responsibility, folks. And what a joy and glorious thing it is to be a part of. All right, we'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Now. Yeah. It is. Yep. Now, that goes back to the question of, well, what about somebody like my parents? Are a good example. My parents only got the very first taste of sonship edification. Well, all I can say is, and I can say this with great confidence, that for anybody who should die before they reached a level that's nothing to be sweated about, because just as God did with the Apostle Paul, he has the ability to be able to do with Paul what Paul said, he counted me worthy for this position as an apostle. God can, a big word, equilibrate, or he can count you, and the judgment seat of Christ will go to that as well. I don't know all the details of how that works, but I do believe he is able to make a fair and just accounting, even though you may not have had the fair opportunity. If there's a fairness issue, he's going to equilibrate it. And that's part of his genius of equity. He'll make an equitable decision in each case where no unfairness will ever arise. And that should give everybody hope. Does that answer your question? Okay. All right, well then let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of studying together your word, and we thank you that you are very precise with your words and that we need to pay attention to them. We're so grateful to be the recipients of the grace that allows us to be able to understand and appreciate your word and how it effectually works within us and where it's going and its structure and its components and all that makes it up, so that we can receive your very heart in our own heart. We just pray, Father, that continual conforming to the image of your dear Son will continue with each one of us as we honestly handle and wisely deal with your word. And we pray for your wisdom and to see it your way and understand it your way and do it your way as we go forth from this and continue to close out this magnificent history that we've had in the book of Romans, and that we become Romans epistles ourselves. We pray these things and thank you for the availability of all of this based upon the tremendous crosswork of Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and arose again, and gave so much more in his sacrifice than just the payment of sins, great as that is. But we thank you for all that was accomplished in the cross, that we might be able to be here today where we are. We thank you for these things and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.